teach this class, and I taught this class a lot of times, I quote my teacher in the seminary, Dr. D.S. Madden. He was a coarse man, a hard man. Mom, do you remember him?
Big guy.
Yeah, great big guy, talked real deep, loud voice, and he was a character, big-hearted. I went all over the world with him. I mean, we went through all of the Middle East countries, dodging bullets together in 1975 and 76. And he had been a sergeant in the Army. He actually was in Patton's division at one time. And he had some hard things he had to do over there. One time he had to kill one of his own men. They were in at Anzio Beach. And he said, this big Cajun guy, of course he was Cajun also, very big Cajun. He said, I'm a mongrel. He said, mongrel. He said, I'm a little bit of everything. And he said, this old boy was under a lot of pressure over there, and he loved to kill people. This man did. I can't remember his name right now, but he was Cajun. And he said one time he was up there and he was shooting. He was a sharpshooter. And he was shooting. And he had crippled this German out there, and the German was trying to go from one place to the other there, and he'd just clip him and just shoot him in the other foot, shoot him in the other arm, and just cripple him a little bit at a time instead of killing the man. And he'd just laugh when he'd shoot him like that. He said, you know, that's bad people. When they want to torment like a cat does a mouse or a bird or something. You ever seen one catch one? They don't kill it right off. They torture it to death. Mm-hmm. And that's what he was doing. He was playing cat and mouse with these Germans over there. He said one day, he said he was down in the foxhole at Anzio, and they'd been pinned down at Anzio for a long time. That was a bad place, you know. So many people heard of Anzio. And this old boy was there with him, and he said, called his name out. He said, so-and-so. He said, you want some coffee? You want to wear it or drink it? Like that. He said, about that time, the guy took his bayonet and took at him like that and almost stabbed him right in the face with it. Stuck it in the wall of the deal. He said, he pulled his 45. He said, I knew right then. He said, this is a bad man. But now he's gone too far. And he shot him with his 45 and killed him right there. He said, he would have taken three men or four men to hold him and contain him. He said, we didn't have time for that. He says, it's over with. Just like that. Well, and he said that when we talked about church discipline. He said, sometimes them devils get in the church. Sometimes they get in the church. And this is what he said. I quoted this from one of these lessons. Hard language. If all the whores and whoremongers, liars, beer guzzlers, cigarette suckers, wine old drunkards, dancers, gamblers, card players, and bingo nuts, and bums, and lowlifes would get saved before they joined God's churches, the churches would not have to suffer so much in disciplining them. Hard, hard language. Not have to suffer so much with disciplining these ungodly buzzards. That's what he said. God's churches do have to suffer along and indoctrinate these people in the ways of God. He said, one of our problems is that too many churches have illegitimate children in them. Turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Or Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 5, that is. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. What kind of a translation do you have there, Shelby?
I have one of the King James.
King James. Mm-hmm. Can you find Hebrews 12 and verse 5 through 13 for me? Hebrews 12, that's right. Hebrews and that book of James. First and Second Peter, all back into there.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Is yours King James too?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, Dan, are you there?
Hebrews 12 and what?
12 and verse 5.
I'm almost there.
I'm there.
Better do it.
Okay. 12 and verse 5.
Okay. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are all illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
All right. Some churches practice discipline like amputations. That's not the right way to do it. You don't amputate people. What are prisons? There are two kinds of prisons, aren't there?
I would imagine it's probably mental and physical.
Oh, two kinds of prisons. I mean, prisons where you put prisoners. What kind of prisons? There are two kinds of prisons.
Real bad people and the
there are real bad prisons. That's what you call the what they call the. I can't remember. They've got a term for that. These people are never going to be in society again. They're amputated from society because they are don't belong there. Okay? They're amputated. And then sometimes it is not punishment to reform them.
Maximum security?
Maximum security prisons. The people are going to be there forever. They're not going to get out. And they will kill you. They will murder. They murder and they kill in there horribly. Well, churches aren't supposed to treat their church members, erring church members, like that. Okay? The reason why, I mean, there are people that get in churches that aren't saved. They don't belong in churches. That lost people give churches a bad name. Okay? That's just what happens. They don't belong in them. To some extent, they ought to be amputated. You know? But the reason that you discipline, the churches discipline people, is to get them to realize their error. All right? Why the church is disciplining them. And then we're going to look at that in the Bible now also. Now, a reformatory, that's what they used to call juvenile reformatories, reform school. They would reform. They'd get a child that was so bad, and they would put him on one of these places, and they worked them so hard and everything else, that they didn't want to go back. They wanted to get out there and work in society instead of being a thief or whatever kind of a problem they had. That's what you call reforming them. The churches are reformatory, aren't they? In all reality. We are all sinners. We're here to recover from the sinful life that we have been led by, enslaved by. Okay? That tabernacle up there, we're going to study the tabernacle a little bit on Sunday afternoon. Not Sunday afternoon, but Sunday morning. And then we're going to study it on Wednesday night because they're teaching the book of Hebrews. That tabernacle stood for Christ. Everything about Christ. It also stands for the church in this age that we live in today. Now that white fence out there on the outside of that tabernacle, what's that white fence for? What does that typify?
Christ.
What?
Christ.
Say
Christ.
Well, no, the fence itself.
Oh.
It's white.
Purity.
That what?
Purity.
Purity. That fence stands for purity. Sanctification. All right? Now, you didn't go to the tabernacle except if you carried a sacrifice with you to get in there. That fence is a barrier that keeps out the sinful mankind from the presence of God. This is very beautiful. As you look over here, when you come in here, what's the first thing you see up here? Inside of the barrier when you come in? What's the first thing inside of there? What? No. The first thing is an altar. All right, it's a sacrificial altar. That's where they came and they put the blood on there from the animal. They brought the animal in there, they slayed the animal and put the blood up there on the altar. And also they had burnt offerings and everything on that altar. Okay? But once you're in there, the inside was a place of righteousness. Okay? When we're in Christ, our lives ought to be changed. There are people that are in the family of God that never really know what the New Testament church is all. Okay? But once you're inside in the family of God, that's inside where the service takes place. Here's the sacrificial altar, and then here is the baptismal font, or the laver. Okay? Now, Baptists, for the last 2,000 years, church members are supposed to be saved, first of all. And what Brother Madden said a few minutes ago, they ought to be saved before they get to church. If they're saved, they won't quite give you so much trouble. Roger preached a good message today. Did you guys hear Roger's message? It was something else. Great message. Fantastic message today. People ought to be saved. They repent of their sins and they call upon God to save them. They're inside of Christ. They're in Christ. They go by way of the sacrifice. But some people never get scriptural baptism. They ought to, but some people never do. And then you go in there into that tabernacle and that tent. The first room in that tent is a type of the church in the world today. In that room there is where they set up. There was the altar in there that was for the incense altar, okay? On the right-hand side was a table of showbread. That showbread is us. That showbread had leaven in it. God doesn't completely take sin out of our lives when we're saved. We're still sinners, aren't we? That bread stood in the presence of God all the time. And right straight ahead was the altar of incense, and then over to the left-hand side was the candlestick that shone light in there that we see to go by. The Holy Spirit in God's churches leads us into some truth. How much truth? All truth, not some. All kinds of people outside of the church relationship, true New Testament church relationship, know some truths. But God churches know the truths. All the truths. Okay? And that's why God left us in this world. He said we would always be here until He came back for us. Then in that Holy of Holies, there's a veil in front of that, in front of the Holy of Holies, and the veil stands for the flesh of Christ, that veil. By the Lord's death, when the Lord died on the cross of Calvary, what happened to the veil in the temple? It was torn from the top to the bottom. Do you know that you can't get in heaven while you're in your body?
Our spiritual bodies are going to go to heaven.
But not this body.
No.
This body keeps you out of heaven. On the front of that veil, by the way, on the front of that veil that stood before the Holy of Holies, and in there was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the throne of God. Okay? That's the Ark of the Covenant where the contract was. God's contract's basically saying that He's going to come and He's going to redeem us. All right? And these are the rules. On that curtain were embroidered golden cherubims, angels with their wings outstretched. We have angels' presence two times in our lives on this earth. Once, the two angels are witnesses. The two angels that stood over the Ark of the Covenant with their arms out like this, that said, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established in the Old Testament. We're going to read some of that today. Okay? We're going to talk about church discipline. By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. You couldn't convict a killer or a murderer or anything unless you had two witnesses at least. One witness can lie or might not see it exactly right, but if you got two witnesses, that guy really did it. That's firm proof. On that screen, on that veil, were embroidered two witnesses. Okay? When you're born again, there are two witnesses that will meet you in heaven at the throne of God to testify that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Alright? When else do you see those two witnesses?
When you die.
When you die. When you die.
Is it the same two?
That's probably the same two, I guess. Two witnesses that usher you into the kingdom of God when you die, and you can go in. Now that little 15 by 15 foot box back there, that little Holy of Holies, that Holy of Holies stood for what? New Jerusalem in heaven itself. The throne of God. New Jerusalem, by the way, is the throne of God in heaven. New Jerusalem is not 15 feet by 15 feet, but what is 15 in there, isn't it? 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. So that was a type of what was to come. And you don't get into heaven except when we shed the veil of this flesh and go in the presence of God. All right. Now let's go and look at this lesson on discipline. I said all that to get here. We ought to be different when we're saved and join one of God's churches. Now, how many people were preaching and meeting together in that little church on the day of Pentecost? How many were there that were faithful members of that church? There were hundreds of thousands of them during Christ's ministry that were added to the church during his ministry. But how many were there on the day of Pentecost out of that church?
120.
120 of them was all of the meeting. All the rest of them have fallen by the wayside. 120 out of thousands, okay, were meeting there. The Lord told them to go there, okay? Now, they were the serious ones, weren't they? We have a lot of inactive church members today, don't we? A lot of it, there was a whole lot of inactive church members right then. But on the day of Pentecost, when that great, glorious immersion in the Holy Spirit of God and the reversal of the first Babylon, when everybody heard everybody speaking in their own language, that right here, it reversed that for that moment. Okay? They missed it. They missed the boat, didn't they? Some of them didn't come. So we have that. Now, didn't anybody look up the word discipline in the dictionary? Did you do that, David?
Yeah.
All right. I knew you did. Dependable, David.
Oh, this is to prepare by instruction. It is a moral training, includes positive aspects of instruction and negative aspects of correction, sometimes punitive.
Okay, sometimes punishment. Punitive punishment. All right. That's what discipline means. We're talking about church discipline. Number one, that's the definition of it. Number two, what should be the reasoning behind real disciplinary punishment in any way?
To develop wisdom.
To forcefully develop wisdom. If they don't have the brains themselves, you try to help them think. You try to help them think. All right? It is a penal colony. I remember one time I had a cousin by marriage. He got in trouble in Arkansas, and they put him in a chain gang back there. He hadn't really committed any crime as far as we would commit today, but it was a moral issue, and he got in trouble. And they put him on the chain gang back there. And I mean, it was rough. He escaped off the chain gang and ran off to California because his sister had married my uncle out here. And he said he'd be dead before he'd go back on that chain gang. It broke him. He wasn't going back. He didn't want to go back. You know what? When the world gets through with you, you shouldn't want to go back. When we're first saved, we saw the clutches and the power of the world. Because when we're saved, we're set free from the power of sin. But sometimes we get entangled with it again. Church members sometimes get entangled with it again. And you know whether they're truly saved or not after a while. Shelby, you read that for us a while ago in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It said all chastening is not very comfortable at the time. But what does it bring forth? It saves your life sometimes, doesn't it? Why, a father can spank his child or beat the tar out of him sometimes, and sometimes it will save his life in the future. It will save his life. His life will be saved. One time I really worked on one of my oldest boy over. He didn't like it at the time. About 5 years later, he came up to me and he said, Dad, you saved my life. He said, I didn't realize that you saved my life. He said, I was afraid to go out and do what everybody else was doing after that deal, that I thought you'd kill me, so I didn't do it anymore. But you know what? Every one of the people that I was running with all ended up in jail. Some of them are dead. Everything else. He said, you saved my life. You saved my life. That's the purpose of it. All right? That's the purpose of it. It's to straighten out again. A pedagogue. It comes from the Greek word pace. You know what the pace means in Greek? It means the tripping gate. It means a little playpen, like that little playpen over there. That's a pedagogue in all reality, literally. That is the thing that you put a child in when you don't want him to get out. You hit fence him in. Mm-hmm. Is what you do. And you train him right. If he tries to crawl over there, he's spanking and putting him back in there. So that's where he's supposed to be. You get out here, you'll get hurt. All right. You put him back in there. And that was the tripping gate and the spanking gate. When they got out of that, you spanked them and put them back.
Or Scott was the worst.
Didn't do anything.
I remember.
He built great big
hills.
And he climbed over. Stock racks on mine, so he couldn't get out.
He'd get out, wouldn't he?
He'd get out of that, too.
I think they put me in a barbed wire encampment when I was little. It was 10 and everything else. I had a playpen out in the backyard around an olive tree, and I think it had 10 around it, and wire and all kinds of stuff, chicken wire and everything else, keeping me in. I tried to climb out a few times, like to kill myself. But it's correction. You're trying to protect them from themselves, aren't you? God wants to protect you from yourself. The little pedagogue. You would hire a teacher to teach the child. If you were a wealthy Jew, you'd send him off to the pedagogue. All right? And they would teach the child from right from wrong. If he went the wrong way, they'd spank him up straight. Controlled behavior. To some extent. Number three, is it possible to exercise punishment that is not really disciplinary? Yeah. That's what we do in prisons. You put somebody in a prison because they can't be reformed, and you just leave them there. That's it. Most of those people in those kind of prisons would have been had capital punishment exacted upon them in the Bible days. They would be chopped off. They would be cut off. They would be killed. Cut off from life. Because they cannot be put in society. Okay? Number four. Who first taught church discipline? Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. Let's look there. Lord is talking to his church. The church was already in existence. Had to be for him to talk about church discipline. And I mean, a lot of people don't have the church started until the day of Pentecost, but the church was in existence from the time it was called out. When he called it out, it was the assembly. Brother John, are you there?
Yes.
Okay.
And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother.
Okay. Now this is what we call a private. If you know your brother is having some kind of a problem, okay? And this is not, he's not running around out here in the parks molesting people and all this kind of stuff. If he's got some kind of a problem, this is a person in church. You go and you talk to them, okay? And you say, well, brother, I know that you've got this problem now. And we talk this promise keeper thing. That's kind of what that is, you know. How many of you have heard of promise keepers? All right. That's basically what that is. You have somebody to watch over you. You watch over each other. That's a church function, is what it actually is. A church function.
So that is not a Christian, like I'm a Christian and Marilyn's a Christian, and if I saw her doing something wrong and it wasn't in the church, you know.
You would go to her and talk to her.
But I would still go to her and talk to her.
Yeah.
Well, because she's not in the church. She would be...
You don't have to be in the church building. Okay. They didn't have church buildings then. This is some brother or sister in the church where you go. A church can only practice church discipline on those that are members. You don't go out here and... I don't go out there and chapter and start trying to discipline Brother John out there when he's out there getting drunk and borrowing Friday night. Right. See, I mean, I don't go out there and go after him because he's not a member of my church.
Okay, so that's talking about...
Yeah, this is church members in the church where you are.
We as a church.
Yeah, we as a church where we are in some body of local, visible, New Testament church. Okay. Those people that you're related to in this covenant relationship, okay?
Is that firsthand knowledge?
Yes. See them, know others. All right? You go talk to them. And if they repent and everything else, that's good. What does it say there, Brother John? Read that again.
If your brother sins, you go and reprove him in private, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother.
That's it, as far as it goes. Mm-hmm. No need to go any further, does it? That's as far as it needs to go.
What if it's somebody that professes to be a Christian but does not go to your church?
Then this is church discipline in that church.
This doesn't have anything.
Okay. You're only, I mean, you can do that, but this is talking about the specific body of believers. Okay, that's in your New Testament church where you are. Churches are not invisible, universal things. Okay, they are local, physical bodies of believers, and we know each other. Of course, this is a big 10,000 person church. I told my wife a long time ago, I said, I don't care where you go. If we go five towns down the road, or Pismo, or Solvang, or Bishop California, or Nevada, or wherever we go, there's somebody going to be from there from Valley Baptist Church. Am I right?
Yes.
That's the way it is. Somebody's going to be there. I said, you always act like you're supposed to act.
That happens at all.
Well, it happens all over the place.
Yeah.
All over the place. We've been. I don't know whether I've been any place except Fish Lake Valley that I haven't seen somebody from Valley Baptist Church. All right. 15 through... That's when you go all the way through 17 there? Okay.
But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed.
That is a law of God. That goes all the way back to the law that's in the Ark of the Covenant right there. What's above the Ark of the Covenant? How many witnesses are there?
Two.
On the veil? How many angels are on the veil? Two. All right? And our law has not changed, so to speak. The same rules are there. So in the New Testament church period, the time that we live in today, even if the courts of law would do this, now they got all kinds of evidence, DNA, and all this kind of stuff today. But if we went by the law of God today, and I'm studying that on Sunday morning, we're teaching that. We're going intricately into the law. We're studying that right now. And we're going to go in pretty in-depth. If a government, as far as I'm concerned, the government's no government at all unless it does this. The law of human government right back here in Noah's day basically was the same thing that happened over here. God told Noah the same law, basically. Same thing. Don't do another man wrong. Don't steal. Don't covet whatever you've got. Whatever, you know, if you do this, that's the way it is. These are the rules, and this is the discipline for it. Okay? And it always was by two or three witnesses. So if you do this, then what happens if you go to your brother? Take two, one person at least, or two, so it can be established as a fact. And then what do you do then, Brother John?
And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer.
All right, let him be like a heathen. He can't have fellowship. He can't take the Lord's Supper. Remember we studied the Lord's Supper. This is one of the rules of taking the Lord's Supper, that you're in fellowship with the church. All right? That's one of the rules. And I told you that Baptists have always believed there's open communion, closed communion, and close communion. All right? What's close communion?
You're in your own church.
You're in your own church. How can you exact church discipline or do anything if you don't take close communion? This doesn't avail itself to anything else. All right? Church discipline. And you don't go, one group of body of believers doesn't go out disciplining somebody else's body of believers. That's for you and your church. That's where you are. That's where our business is for right here. Okay? Number five. Are you learning something in this? Is this all brand new? Or?
No, I appreciate that part because I have had the hardest time trying to understand whether that was in my church or did I go to, if I saw another Christian out there sinning, was I to go to them?
So, that is in church fellowship. It doesn't mean you can't do that.
Yeah.
But as there's only one way that the church is going to exact discipline, and that's if in that church it's a visible, local New Testament church. One body of believers. Each body of believers has to practice it. All right. Did Paul teach church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5:1-13? 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. Brother Dan, are you there?
Yeah.
All right.
It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, if absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do not know that a little heaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
All right. It says, means keep God's house clean. The Jews, when it came to the Passover, they had to clean the whole house and get every leaven out of it. They couldn't even their animals, if they had pets in that house, they had to get rid of them or else feed them holy food like they were to eat. They couldn't have anything unholy in that house. And Paul is referring to this right here. He said, you need to keep God's house clean. This God's house is a representative. It's the light on the hill. And you've got to keep it clean. Now this situation, Roger referred to this morning. This man was living with his own birth mother as her husband. That's what we call incest. Incestuous relationship. It was bad. Even the Gentiles, he said, didn't do this. And you let this practice and you're laughing about it in your church? Straighten this out. We find out later on, the church did exclude him from the fellowship. He couldn't take the Lord's Supper with him. He could come to the church, but he couldn't vote when they received anybody or anything else. I mean, in a church, whenever somebody comes forward for baptism or church membership, all of the membership votes. All right? In little Baptist churches, they raise their hand. Anybody in favor of this, raise your hand. Or say aye. And then nay, whatever, you know. This is what you do. Here we say, anybody, any objections to it? Is this all right? So they mean, yeah, everybody claps and everything. So that's it. That's what we call a different kind of voting. Okay? Now, we need to keep God's house clean, and that's what he's talking about. He said, you need to straighten this out. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 3, if you want to put this one down, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3, right in there. Anyone near that? 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. Are you there again, Dan?
Yeah.
Okay.
Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are unworthy to judge the smallest matters. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge?
What's talking about there? And it has happened. I have had this happen in my life, and some of you have been in church a long time know this type of thing. Sometimes church members in a church get into a legal battle with each other. They should not go to court against one another. That's a last measure. They said, don't do that. I dare you to go to court with one another without first going before the church. Take the problem before the church and let the church decide it. It's not the pastors. It's the church that decides it. In most smaller Baptist churches, the church votes on what, is this guy right or is this guy wrong? And you go by the decision of the church. That's the way it is.
The church body as a whole would vote?
Yes. That's the way it is. That's the way they did that. And I had one time, a man was threatening me and all kinds of stuff, and I took a couple of church members with me, and we went to him and called him on the carpet, and he repented just like that. Before, he was giving me all kinds of trouble. He repented just like that. Straightened it out. That was the decision. It didn't have to go any further. That was it. Wasn't going to go to court, nothing. That's the end of it. He was my brother. All right, he was my true brother. I know that. Okay, that's the way it is. All right, was early church discipline enforced by the Holy Spirit at times? Acts 5:1-11. Acts 5:1-11. Are you over there, Paige? Oh, okay. Acts 5:1-11. I bet you can find that real fast. Like having my granddaughter here when she's here, it's just like looking at Jackie. Isn't it? Yeah, Acts 5:1-11. This is a hard lesson right here now, too. This is a drastic measure. And you wonder why in the world was this in your Bible? Why did God record this incident? Go ahead, Paige.
But a man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds from his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours, then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you find the field for his price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things.
There's two funerals in the church in one day. By church members. What in the world's going on here? What happened here? God killed these two people. They were church members. Why did God kill them? It tells very plainly. He says, in the early church, there was a lot of persecution. And some people in church pledged to give so much money. And Ananias and Sapphira said, we're going to sell this piece of land and we're going to give all of it to the church that we're bragging. We're going to give it all to the church. Now, they didn't have to do that. They said, we're going to sell this land and we're going to get $25,000 for it and we're going to give $10,000 to the church, and that would have been just fine. Nothing wrong with it. But they said they were going to give it all. They're going to give all of it to the church. Just think about this for a while. They lied to that church. And they premeditatively lied because they chose words together, both of them, and said, we're going to do this and we're going to lie and it'll look like we're real good givers. But we're going to go ahead and sell it for $20,000 and we're going to give $10,000 and we'll say we gave it all to the church. What's wrong with that?
Well, it's a lie.
It's a lie and it's greed. What is the problem? The whole law hinges on what, basically? Greed and lying. And what did they do? Here we have church members greedy and lying. Alright? They didn't have to give anything, did they? But they lied to the church and said they were going to give it all, and then when they sold it, they didn't give it all.
Well, there's pride involved in that as well.
There was pride, there was greed, and lying. All of the whole law in the Old Testament. And God stepped in. God stepped in. Okay? Now they could have got, if one of the brothers said, hey, I talked to the church or the court recorder down there and they said you got $20,000 for the land. Did you get $20,000 or not? Because here it is, it's written down, it's a written record. It says you got $20,000 and you gave $10,000 to the church and you said that's all you got. Where's the other $20,000 or the other $10,000? They could have called them on the carpet about that. And they said, well, they could have come before the church, and we lied to the church. All we can really afford to give is the $10,000. But we lied to you, and we told you we were going to give it all, and we're sorry. Now, that could have gone over the church. I'm sure the church would have said, okay, we'll forgive you. Go ahead. But God stepped in and gave us an example. Ananias and Sapphira, one of the fine members of the church, God killed them for lying to the church. How many times have we lied to our churches? A lot of people won't sign a piece of paper to say that they'll tithe. In the leadership of this church, you have to be examples to the church. And so they ask the leaders of the church if you'll sign a piece of paper saying that you will tithe as examples to the rest of the church. And they expect you to do that. All right? They expect you to do that. Some people won't do it. Why?
Well, they don't know what the future holds.
They don't want the
future. They don't have that money to tithe with.
But they won't sign the paper because they don't want to break the word to God because we got Acts the 5th chapter in the Bible. There it is. It's something, and it ought to put fear in you, shouldn't it? Mm-hmm. It ought to put fear in us. We ought to be afraid to lie to God. Not because He's mean. God loves you. He loves you. But we ought to tell the truth to God. Shouldn't we? Has He always told the truth to us? Are there two different 1 Timothys? Are there five different Matthews? There's one. There's one word. Alright. Well, early church discipline was enforced by the Holy Spirit. What kinds of offenses? It says offerings in there. It should say offenses. That's a typographical error. Our church is commanded to exclude members. Matthew 8 and verse 18 and verse 15. What is it? Matthew 18 and verse 15. Are you there, Sister West?
Yes. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
All right. If you have a problem between you and your brother, first of all, you try to talk it out yourself. And then if that doesn't work, then you take someone with you as a witness. You take one or two, so you'll have two or three witnesses. Okay? So that's some kind of a problem, isn't it? Some kind of a difference. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13 now. Did we go there? Yeah, we went there. We were already been there. There's where this ungodly church member. So this is a moral issue here, isn't it? a moral issue. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, the moral issue. Now, in Titus 3 and 10, let's look at Titus 3 and 10. Let's look at this heretic. Okay? Heretic. Heretic. Harry, his first name, Tick's his last name. All right? Old heretic. Let's look at him now. Titus 3 and verse 10. Are you there, Kathy?
Yes. Reject factious man after a first and second warning. Rejecting factious man after a first warning.
Reject, what actually it does, it says reject a heretic. A heretic. It is, the word is heretikon. Heretic. Heretic. We got our word heretic. What is a heretic? Somebody that is spreading false doctrine. That's what he is. And causing divisions in the church. This is what we call somebody that is spreading false doctrine and
divisions in the church.
I think had a fit this morning. Tore up the tape. Got to watch it real close. It's a heretic. Tape player. All right, heresy. Don't allow that to go on in church. What is the purpose of 1 John? The book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. What purpose is that? John was telling what heresy was. What is heresy? If does away with the person of Jesus Christ, the person of God, these are very important biblical doctrines. And those who do not believe that, what was some of the first, the early errors in the early churches? What was some of the first heretics? Heretics, okay? They were Judaizers that tried to marry the law to the New Testament, okay? And those that didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, all right? That was some of the greatest heresies in the early churches. Number eight. What is the way a private offense should be handled? Well, we've already looked at that. Matthew 18:15-17, you personally go to someone and you try to win them back, straighten the problem out, and if they listen, then you've won your brother. All right? Number nine, how should a public offense be handled? 1 Corinthians 5:1-13 and 2 Thessalonians 3:11-14. We've already gone 1 Corinthians 5:1-13, but how about 2 Thessalonians 3:11-14? Anyone there? Brother Dan, are you there?
No, I'm close.
You're going to come. 2 Thessalonians 3:11-14.
For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, and that he may be ashamed.
All right, don't have church fellowship with them, that they may be ashamed, that they may be blushed. When they come in the church house, treat them like they're a heretic or a disorderly person. They cannot take the Lord's Supper with you. They cannot vote. All this stuff. You're not a member in good standing. That's what it talks about. So shame them. And the purpose is not to be mean to them, but to win them back. All right. It's not to be mean to them, but to win them back. Number B. All right. 9B. Is there any instruction to appoint a committee to talk to the public offender? 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. This is where take 2 or 3 witnesses with you. All right. If they'll listen to you, you want them. If you don't, then exclude them from the fellowship of the church. As simple as that. How should a heretical offender be handled? Titus 3 and 10. Do listen to them.
Reject
them. Reject them. Publicly reject them. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's really hard in a big church like that to do some of these things. But the church does a pretty good job of it. 10 and B. Is there any instruction to appoint a committee to go talk to these heretics? Of course, there is. All right, we just have that. Number 11. What is the scriptural attitude toward excluding an offending brother? You're not to amputate him. Exclude him forever. But to try to win him back, and you exclude him for the purpose of winning him back. There are some churches in the land, some old-time Baptist churches, that rebel, and in their statement, they put down how many people they excluded, and sometimes they even put the names of the people they excluded down. Kind of reveling in it. That's not the way to do it. You don't brag about excluding people. That's a shame for them and for the church.
If you have to take the one or two other witness people, do they know it firsthand again, or they know what
the person you take those people with you and talk to the person, then you take it to the church. Here you would take it to the pastors over here and talk to them about it, you know, and then the church would basically take care of it. All right? With regard to God, number, with regard to the church, with regard to the tender, how do you handle this? You're trying to keep God's house clean. That's what you're trying to do. And you're doing it for the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it's the light to the city, wherever it is. That's what it's supposed to be. It's a light to that city. Can a disciplinary action be an act of love? Of course, that's what it is. It's an act. If it's anything but an act of love, then it is not disciplinary. It is hate and anger, if it isn't. All right? Number 13. What should be the attitude toward an excluded brother who repents? Now, Paul had to write the second letter to the Corinthian church to tell him, let the man come back in the church. He's miserable out there. Evidently, this guy that was living with his own mother repented. That's good. That was the purpose of excluding him from the church, wasn't it? And they weren't going to let him back in. They said, oh, you're a bad guy. Just stay out there. We don't want you anymore. And Paul had to write him a letter and tell him, yes, let him come home. The purpose has been met. All right? The purpose has been met. All right, number 14. What can be some practical values gained from church discipline? Acts 5 and 11, Acts 5, 12, Acts 5, 13. What are some practical values gained? The church is a better witness to the community, isn't it? The church is clean because it is the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. If you've got ungodly people living in the church, that tabernacle over there, nobody was supposed to even be in the family of God unless they acted different. They had to look different. Even the family of God itself, when you get into the family of God, your life ought to be different than every Phyllis and Dave and George and John that's walking down the road. It ought to be different. All right. Now, do you have any discussions about this? Got any questions about it? You understand? Paige, you got it all now?
Yeah.
How many of you understood church discipline before? They don't talk about this a lot. But
well,
it's really
I was just concerned as to whether any Christian, we would go to any Christian, you know, if they profess to be a Christian, we saw them sinning, were we supposed to go to that person? But it's our church.
It's your church body. You can do that, yes. I mean, you could do that. If this is your friend or something, you can go talk to them and everything else. But this is talking about church relationships. This is a specific body of believers that is talking about it. All right? Every New Testament letter is talking basically to a body of believers.
The Amish shun people.
Yeah.
Does that fall into this?
That's what it's doing.
Okay.
Now, if there's somebody among the Amish group, which are Anabaptists, which are Baptists, okay, originally, they are practicing Baptist church discipline. That's what they're doing. All right? If they go the wrong way, then they shun them. They wouldn't let them. They will not let them be a part of that assembly anymore. All right? Any other questions? Hope you learned something. Come back next week. We're going to talk about New Testament giving.
Well, what about if there's, I don't remember where it is, where it says, go to your brother, if you, it's not in what we've just been studying, mm-hmm. but if they're sinning, then you're to go to them.
That's basically, there's several places. We didn't cover all the places.
Okay.
But also it talks about the parable of the mote and the splinter, all right? In when Jesus was talking to the Jews, he said, how in the world are you going to help get the splinter out of your brother's eye yeah. if you've got a big building being stuck in your eye, you can't see around it? You've got to get yourself straightened out before you can help him.
Right.
Is that what
right.
you're talking about?
Well, that's in Matthew again. There's another part too.
There's
in Galatians, but I'm not for sure.
Yeah. Anyway, we covered quite a few. We didn't go into every scripture there, but I wanted to give you a pretty good idea of what it was about, and I hope you've learned about church discipline. It is a doctrine of the Bible. Church discipline is a doctrine. This is something we don't talk about very much, but it's practiced by most churches. Some churches don't do anything. They just let them do whatever they're going to do, and that's it.
If you do practice it, you're chastised by the world.
Yep. Well, you do. You are chastised by the world. Being too critical.
Which is good.
Yeah. if the world agrees with you, there's something wrong. You're doing wrong.
Yeah.
Pretty much. Well, thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to turn you loose on the world out there. Go do something eternal this week. Good to have you here. And Brother David, would you just listen to some prayer tonight, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message we've received tonight and what we've learned, and thank you for a teacher that is able to relate to us and be with us this week as we go out in the world. Help us to be good representatives for you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
I love to see your little mind working in here. That is a thrill to me when I see you thinking. That's what I try to get you to do.
This one's Galatians 6:7
uh-huh.
and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person, but such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
That's right. That's another letter written to the churches of Galatia,
okay.
and it's church relationship and it's church discipline.
Okay.
Same thing.
Okay.
Same story.
Okay.
Same one.
Good.
Thank you for bringing that up. All right. Are you ready to go? All right. I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Come back next week. We'll talk about New Testament giving, and then the next one is going to be what?
Revelation.
Revelation.